That was good. I couldn't help but think, as you sang that, I guess I have attention and deficit disorder, or something like that. I couldn't help but think of college football as I was thinking of that. And there are some winners and some losers, right? But to think about that, and I want to make a spiritual application because we are in church, so... Tennessee won, by the way. Did you know Tennessee won the other day? And praise the Lord for that. Well, we Tennessee fans, we say, we won the game. Well, let's be honest. None of us suited up, and none of us were out there. But we say that because we identify with the team. Their victory is our victory. Can you say amen to that? And so it is with Jesus Christ. We're a winner because He's a winner. I'm a winner either way. What a good song for the first of the year. Thank you, Matt, for that. Now let's turn to God's Word and turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We've been in the Gospel of John, and we've taken a little break from that in the last several weeks. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, in due time, but... We just took some time away to consider some Christmas themes in the Bible. And then first Sunday of the new year, the Lord led me to this passage. And quite a message we have for all of us to get us started on the right track. Because my concern as your pastor is that you have the best year you can possibly have for the Lord's sake. Let me say that again. I want you to have the best year you can possibly have for God's sake, for His glory, for His honor. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're here to bring Him glory. So as we enter the year, let's not be thinking, what do I want this year? Let's enter the year thinking, what does He want this year? And how can I fit into that? I think you're going to see this scripture and this message will get us all on track. I pray that it will. Have you found it yet? Colossians chapter 1. And looking now at verse 9, we'll begin the reading. Colossians 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet means fit. Has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, meaning Jesus, He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means first place. It means to have the supreme place, the superior place, the unique place, the place above all, so that He might have the preeminence. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for this day and what it represents as we close out a year and begin another year. We thank You, Lord, for Your bountiful blessings this past year. All of us have been so blessed. Our church has been blessed, and We as families and individuals, we're so blessed. Lord, as we look back, we think of different kinds of blessings, and we want to thank you for all of them. And thank you for our church family, how we have lived together and served together and worshiped together another year. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come along sometime during the year to join in with our church family and be a part of what you're doing. They've been a blessing to us, and we thank you again for those who have been faithful for many, many years. And again, another year of service, and we hope bringing glory to you through Liberty Baptist Church. And now, Lord, as we enter a new year, we want to get started right, and we want to set out on the foot of your will and doing what you would have us to do, so we might bring glory and honor to your name, and we might be well-pleasing, as the Scripture says, in all things unto you. So, Lord, we pray now for the preaching of your word. We pray that you will help us as we preach and as we listen, and help us, Lord, to do more than just that, but may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, because the Bible tells us we deceive our own selves if we just listen to a sermon and we don't apply it. And Lord, today the message is very practical, as you know. Thank you for showing us these things we need as we set out into a new year. Help us to desire to do them, and in fact to do them from day to day. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to preach to you this morning on God's overlooked gift. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to introduce that, and I want to try to put that topic in the context of the Scripture in which we find that. First, before I do that, in case you missed last Sunday's paper, and with all that was going on with wrapping paper and packages and kids and eating and all that goes on, you may not have seen Sunday's paper. But I noticed in Sunday's paper, there was an article there in one of the sections about how much money is spent in retail sales during the Christmas season. It is staggering how much money is spent on buying gifts and giving gifts and such as that. Now, of course, the figures from 2016 are not in yet, so these figures were from 2015. But the point of the article was, and the point of these statistics is, that you can imagine that this year's will be even higher. Economy's a little better. People tend to be thinking more optimistic. So with that in mind, let me just share this quickly with you. It was estimated that retail sales in national department stores last year during Christmas was almost $24 billion. Estimated value of online and mail order sales, it said, was a staggering total of $55.7 billion. Now you probably can imagine what I'm going to say next. I'll go ahead and say it, and then you can relax. Of all the gift giving, the most precious gift was not one laid under the tree. The most precious one was the one who was nailed to a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ. And having said that, I want to say something that's going to take me to our theme for today. Most of us realize that Jesus is the most precious gift that could ever be given or received. And our prayer is that you've already received Him into your soul and into your life. And if you have, you know the value. As the writer in the New Testament says, unto you therefore who believe, He is precious. If you believe in Him, you know the value of Him. Don't you? But with Him comes so many other gifts. With Jesus and the gift of salvation and eternal life, there are other gifts included in knowing Him. And of those, some of those gifts are overlooked. And I want to take one of those gifts and bring to your attention this morning. Think of last week, when maybe last Sunday morning or last Saturday night, Saturday a week ago, all those gifts under the tree or wherever you have them. And imagine that there's a gift that's very valuable. Somebody's bought it at great cost, and it's still laying there under the tree. That's kind of hard to conceive. I understand that. But that would be a sad thing, wouldn't it? It would be sad that somebody thought enough of you or someone to furnish the gift, and the value is high on that gift, and for it to be slighted or neglected or just forgotten, now that'd be a bad thing. And so it is when we think about God's gifts. The gifts that He gives us that are not to be taken lightly, or not to be dismissed, and certainly not to be forgotten or overlooked. And that's why we need this message, because I am convinced that there is a gift, it's a gift from God that we often pass by in our lives, and some of us don't realize until it's too late, or until we're way down the path of life, and we realize, boy, I've missed this. All along I should have understood. Now before we get to that overlooked gift, what I'd like to do is take what we've just read. It's a complicated passage, wouldn't you say? It is a very full passage of Scripture. And easily we could take verse by verse, and that's normally what we do, where we dig and dig and dig and try to get all the riches we can. We're not going to do that in this message, but what I would like to do is take you on a survey and comb through these verses so that you will see how all this ties together. So let's go through, beginning in verse 9, and let's see what we find here, and then we'll come back and we'll focus on two of the verses and this theme of God's overlooked gift. First of all, we see in verse 9 what we might call the supreme knowledge. The supreme knowledge. And what is that knowledge? That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in verse 10, we see the supreme purpose. What is the supreme purpose of life? I think you find it right there, that we should walk worthy of the Lord. That's what your life, my life's all about. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not what pleases us, but what pleases Him. And being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the purpose we have as believers. And then we look on and we see the supreme power, because we don't walk a worthy walk in our own strength. We can't do it. And so Paul says he's praying for these believers that they might realize that they're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And it's not any shortage of power, is it? It's glorious power. It's all-sufficient power. And then we see the supreme privilege. He mentions in verses 12 and 13. And therefore we should give thanks to the Father, because He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's talking about heaven. He has made us fit to go to heaven. That's something to be grateful for. Because I want to tell you, beloved, in and of ourselves, we are unfit to go to heaven. You'll never go to heaven because you qualify in and of yourself. You qualify because of His grace. We've sung about that. That's the only way. And then we've been translated or transferred from the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's a supreme privilege. It's talking about being saved. It goes on to talk about our redemption. We've been redeemed through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there's a lot there. And as I say, we could take each one of these and really camp out on that and the riches of these truths. But we'll not do that. I just want to show you how these things hang together. He says, I want you to have the supreme knowledge of God's will so you can do the greatest thing in life, and that is fulfill God's supreme purpose for your life, and then rely upon the strength, the power, that supreme power as you live this out. And all the while realize just how privileged you are that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. You're now in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. He's separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what that word forgiveness means. Sending away or separation. The sin from the sinner. Boy, I tell you, that's good news, and we're so privileged. And then he comes to Jesus Christ. He's already mentioned Christ in verse 13, the kingdom of His dear Son, and it's in Him that we have redemption through His blood. And then he moves on into verses 15 and following. Here we find the supreme person. The supreme privilege is only because of the supreme person, the supreme sacrifice, the supreme one. And there's several things in this section, again, that warrant our attention. Jesus is supreme in salvation. We've talked about that. He's supreme in revelation. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. One of the marvels of the Christmas story is that the invisible God became visible in the manger. My. We ought to ponder that all year long, not just at Christmas. The unknown God became known. He was known through the Scripture. He was even known before that in the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. We know there's a God. We know something about God in the Scriptures. But only when He came in human flesh did we understand who God really is. Aren't we grateful? He's supreme in revelation. He's supreme in position. It says in verse 15, He's the firstborn of every creature. That's not talking about birth order. That's talking about rank, supremacy. He's the only begotten of the Father, supreme in His position. And then supreme in creation. Verse 16, by Him all things were created. Things that are seen, things that are unseen, things that are human, angelic, all realms. He created it all, Jesus did. The Creator is He. And they were created by Him. And notice verse 16, and for Him. Why were you created? For Him. If we only got that out of this message, that would give us the right step to take at the beginning of this new year. To recognize you are here on this earth and I am here on this earth because He wanted there to be a you and He wanted there to be a me. And He put us here not so we could do our thing, but that we could live for Him. Revelation, we have that marvelous passage. What's going on around the throne? Thou art worthy, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. That would include all angels, all people, all things, every rock, every tree. Everything exists for the glory of God. What a thought. And yet, somehow we forget that. All things created by Him. And for Him. And then it goes on. Let's fast forward to verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here's another thought. He is supreme in resurrection. Others had died, just like Lazarus, and were raised from the dead. But Lazarus, poor old Lazarus, he had to go through it a second time. That's right. Lazarus died again. He was raised, but that old boy had to die again. Jesus rose. He's called the firstborn from the dead because He rose never to die again. He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. So He's supreme. Now do you see how all this ties together? He has preeminence. As we say, that means surpassing nature. He is peerless. He is superior. He is the supreme Lord over all. And because of that, He did what He did. He redeemed us. He delivered us. And therefore, we should be grateful for the privilege of what He's done for us. And we should draw upon His strength. We're going backwards now. And we should walk that worthy walk unto all pleasing. And then Paul begins this by saying that he's praying that believers will have understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the will of God. So what is it? I've said all that to say this and preach the rest of my time on this subject. What is that overlooked gift? It is this. Are you ready? Say amen. The overlooked gift is this, that we might know and be able to do the will of God. That is God's gift to you. That He would put you on this earth, knowing that you would be born into this world with a sin nature, And as soon as you were capable, you would sin. And yet know that one day he would save you and do that for the sole purpose that he would entrust to you the understanding of what he wants you to do. And then you and I would have the privilege of doing it. That's a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. How fitting that we should sing about the grace of God, because it's all by his grace and it's all for his glory. So let's talk about this overlooked gift of knowing and doing the will of God. I don't know that there's anything that would help us get started right in the new year. And let me say before I preach any more of this message, just this word. If ever I wanted to come down to the level of, if it were possible, talking to each one of you one-on-one, it would be in a message like this. If I could just connect with you heart to heart, if I could just somehow convey from my soul to your soul just how important this is, so that all of us, me included, could realize to do the will of God, to understand the will of God, and to get in on that, what could be better? What could be the driving force of our life from day to day other than that? Listen, if we're off on any other tangent, then we've missed it. We're here to do the will of God. Nothing less, nothing else. Nothing but that. Would you agree? Say amen. I hope you see that. I hope if you don't, that you'll be open to it and let God speak to your heart. Now, there was a statement that I came across some years ago, and I have reflected on this statement for some time, off and on. It's not something I think about every day, but it is something that I think about often, because is it not true that we see a lot of heartache in this world, a lot of tragedy? It is true, isn't it? Job was right when he said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That sums it up. This world is full of tragedy. But I came across this statement, and it has stuck with me. I would say it's one of the five greatest statements I've ever heard. And it's one that you have to think about. So will you think? I know it's hard to do, and especially hard to do on the first day of the year. Well, let's put our thinking caps on. Can you put it on the overhead? The greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer, but what they miss. I want you to think about that. The greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer, though people do suffer. And we don't make light of that. We come alongside them, we pray for them, we try to encourage them. But the greatest tragedy is not what people suffer, it's what they miss. Because if you go through life and you miss what God had intended, is that not a tragedy of all tragedies? Because life will have been lived in vain. And in some cases, life will have been lived for self, for pleasure, and so forth. And without salvation, it's not only an empty life, but an eternity of torment. Tragedy of all tragedy. But even for a Christian who is going to miss the torments of hell and by the grace of God enter the joy of heaven, to think that we miss the will of God for our Christian life, that in itself is a tragedy. Wouldn't you agree? When he saved us for a purpose and we didn't get in on that. And so for that reason, I think it's important we consider this matter of the will of God. I want to give you five thoughts to think about as we think about the great blessing of life to know and to do God's will. First of all is this, and I hope you'll write these down. You need to know God's will for your life. And the reason we say that first off is because you can't do God's will if you don't know God's will. So it all starts right there. And that's why Paul said, he's writing to believers, and he had a heart for people not only to come to salvation, but if you read most of Paul's writing, it was written to believers who were already saved pertaining to how they were to live their Christian life. And he says, I'm praying for you, and I don't cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Several weeks ago, two or three weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Roger has been preaching through Ephesians. And I said this in the early service. Roger was sitting over here with his family. And it actually was during that service when he was going over these verses I'm about to read in Ephesians 5 that God so planted that in my heart. It was like an arrow shot straight to my heart sitting right over here. And I began to scribble down some thoughts that I'm now sharing with you as this message. How about that? This sermon was actually born through that sermon. And this is what it says in those verses that Roger read that night from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Time is going quick, wouldn't you say? Of course. The Bible says we need to buy it up. We need to make the most of time because our days are just kind of like sands in the hourglass. They just kind of go through and then they're gone. So we need to make the most of life. And in order to do that, we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't be unwise. Be wise. Be wise not in the sense of worldly wisdom, but in the sense of godly wisdom. Know what the will of the Lord is. If we're honest here this morning, from the time we're born and we begin to find out how this world works, we become pretty wise. We have to be to survive. We become wise as to how to get along with people. We become wise in how to earn money and spend money. We become financially wise. We become wise as to how to win and not lose. Most of us would rather win than lose, right? And so we become worldly wise, but sometimes we go right through our life and we don't get the greatest wisdom, which would be knowing what is the will of God for my life. And so we need to know that. It's the greatest will of all. It's the greatest wisdom of all. And it's something we can't just find in ourselves. There's a brand of teaching. You could call it New Age movement. You can call it self-improvement. You could call it self-enlightenment. I know one thing, it's prevalent in this world. And what so many people think is just look within and you'll find the answers. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the will of God for your life, you can't turn in because there's nothing there that's going to lead you right in and of yourself. You know the old saying, just trust your heart. Don't trust your heart unless your heart is saturated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Don't trust your own heart. Here's what the Bible says about that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And what that's saying is, you can't find out from yourself what you ought to do. You ever have a talk with yourself? Self? Sometimes we do, don't we? Self, what should I do? Well, that's dangerous. We need to know God's will, but we can't turn to ourselves. We need a better source, which brings me to the second truth, and it's this. You can understand God's will only by knowing His Word. It's the only way we'll ever know God's will is to understand His Word. God reveals His will through His Word. Listen to these verses. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is to say, if you listen to counsel from the world or anybody in the world, you're in trouble. You better get your counsel from the right source. And we can't always have our Bible open. We know that. But what we do is we must open it from time to time. And when we open it and open our heart and we get it down in there, we can think about it. And we can meditate upon it. That's what we need to be doing. So we have God's will always before us. Romans 12 and verse 1. If ever there were verses that ought to help us in a year, these are lifelong verses, year-long verses right here. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world tell you how to act, how to react, what to say, where to go, what to do. Don't get your value system from the world. There's something better, something higher. Be transformed. But how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. And that is letting the Word of God reprogram, as it were, our thinking so that we think God's way and not ours and not the world's. And we let it guide us. We have this like a set of glasses to look through where we see our lives and our circumstances and our challenges and the road we ought to take. We see it all through the lens of God's Word. And so if God's will comes through God's Word, then it only stands to reason that we need to spend time reading the Word and studying the Word. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. You ought to read God's Word every day and study God's Word as much as you can. I'll say that again. You and I need to read God's Word every day and study God's Word as often as you can. You can read it every day. Wouldn't you agree? If you can't read a chapter, you read a half a chapter. If you can't read a half a chapter, read 10 verses. If you can't read 10 verses, read one verse. But do it every day. And then to study the Word. Some days I know how life is. You think as a pastor I just get to sit around and read my Bible and study my Bible every day. Boy, I wish I could do that. But I have to find time like you do. I'm saying I know you don't have the time to study that maybe I have or others have. And so what you have to do, listen to me, please listen, my heart to your heart. You have to take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. And this is why it troubles me when I see that we have church members who only come to worship service that don't come to Bible study on Sunday morning. Let me just ask you, what were you doing an hour before this service started? Was it really more important than studying the Bible? You say, well, I was eating breakfast. Eat breakfast an hour earlier. I'm saying this because I love you. We make all these excuses and we know very little of the Word of God or less than we could know. Be in the services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Take advantage of the opportunities to study the Bible. Third thing I want to say is this. You need the support and counsel of godly people. One of the things about the Christian life, and I'm trusting we have all learned this by now, is that God didn't intend for us to live this Christian life alone or in isolation. That's why He put us in families. That's why He put us in churches. Because we need one another. We need accountability. We need a structure, an authority structure, where we'll have some discipline to our lives. We'll have accountability. We'll have encouragement. We'll have people praying for us and with us. We'll have strength. All of these things are important, and how important it is that we have that as we seek the will of God and do the will of God. We need that network of people. Two verses, and I'll move on, but these are good verses. You might want to jot these down. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You walk with wise people, you'll become wiser. You walk with the wrong crowd, you know what happens. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." We're watching the news, we understand that the president, whether it's the outgoing president or the incoming president, they have a cabinet, and beyond that, another circle, a big circle of advisors. Only a fool would say, I can make all the decisions and I can do everything that ought to be done as it ought to be done by myself. A person that says that, you say, that's a fool right there. We all need counsel. And the better the counsel, the better decisions, right? So we need to pull together as families. We need to pull together as a church family. We need each other, which is another reason, I'll add this. Again, I say it because I love you. That's another reason to be in the house of God every time we can, to be in every class you can be in, to be in every service you can be in, because you're in the presence of other people who hopefully want the same thing you want. They want to know the will of God and do the will of God. Why would I want to hang around with other people or doing other things if I could be with God's people in God's house, learning God's truth and living God's way? I need the encouragement. You need the encouragement. And then the fourth thing I want to say is this. Are you with me? Say amen. You should make God's will your top priority. You should make God's will your top priority. I can tell you right now, it's God's priority that you do His will. That ought to be clear by now. The problem is, it's not always our top priority. It should be. How do we know what our priority is? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Yesterday, I had the privilege to go to the gym, which I enjoy doing as often as I can. At my age, I need to go more than I do, but at least I get in there some. And here I am working out, and a guy comes through, and this is middle of the day, and a guy comes through I had not seen there before. He's about my age, so I'm thinking, well, that's neat, because most of those people are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and here I am. And here this guy comes, he's about my age, and he's got on an Alabama shirt. All right, so I was thinking, and I don't normally do this, but I thought, well, I'll go for it. And he's about from here to me to you and Todd, about that distance. And I just holler out at him. I said, "Roll Tide." He looked around like, "Who said that?" And he saw me, and he's probably thinking, "Do I know that guy?" But it didn't take him long after I said it. He turned around and saw me. He grinned real big and gave me the thumbs up, you know. And then I got to talk to him a little bit while we were both there working out. And then I had a little fun with him at the very end. He left before I did, not long before, because I was giving out too. And I talked to him there before he left, and I said to him, by then it was maybe 1 o'clock, 1:15, and I said, "Oh, by the way, don't forget there's a game. That game comes on today at 3 o'clock." And he grinned real big, like he's going to forget the Alabama game. You know, that was on my radar too. Not that I'm an Alabama fan, but I want to watch that game. And I'm saying that to say this. I adjusted my day yesterday for that game. Wasn't even the Tennessee Vols. But I wanted to watch that game yesterday because I knew that'd be a good game. Playoffs, man. Playoffs. Anybody with me? That's football at its best. And what I'm saying is, I hope that we connect on that, because what's really important to us, we'll adjust our schedule for what's really important. And what I'm saying is, this ought to be really important, to do the will of God and not something secondary or something, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. Let me tell you how important it is. I think this proves it once and for all. It's a proof that we're saved, that we want to know God's will and that we do God's will. Here's what Jesus said near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember these words. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven." You know how the rest of that verse ends? "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's the evidence that we're saved, that He's changed our heart and given us a desire to do His will. So if we're going through life and we're really not concerned about doing God's will, we could take it or leave it. You mark it down, you've probably never been saved, if that's your attitude. Because when He saves you, He changes you. Now, I'm not saying that we get to heaven because we do the will of God. Certainly not that we do the will of God perfectly. What I am saying is, the fact that we want to do the will of God and we strive to do the will of God is an evidence that we have been saved by the grace of God. That grace of God changes us. God loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He changes us and gives us a desire to do His will. Here's another verse that backs up what I just read. The powerful verse it is in Luke chapter 8, verse 20. And it was told him, that is Christ, by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Wow. Did you hear that? This is my spiritual family, he says, those who hear God's word and do it. It's important. And we should count it the top priority. And the last thing I want to say, time is fleeting, but I pray you hear me on this. And that is, number five, you should accept God's will as your greatest privilege. It's our greatest privilege. Not only our top priority, but our greatest privilege. Think again what we read at the very outset of this service. We call it the focus time. There in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9, After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize that in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that's the first request? It begins, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. The first request is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Now, I'm sure everybody in this building has prayed that at some time or other. Either you've prayed it with a group or you've prayed it on your own. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But if you pray that and you really mean it, you know what that means? It means that you're willing to be a part of that answer. If you pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then surely you're willing to be a part of His will being done on earth. Otherwise, you're praying like a hypocrite. You're just mouthing words. Your will be done on earth, and I could care less whether I know it or whether I do it. Surely, we're not on that level. Think about the angels. That one verse, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a reference to the angels. They do God's bidding. And of course, it includes the redeemed saints who are already there. They do God's will in a glorified fashion. Unlike we try to do it and we stumble and bumble, but at least we try by the grace of God. But I think it has main reference to the angels in heaven. When God tells them to do something, they're on it, aren't they? They obey promptly. They obey completely. They obey delightfully. They're thankful and they're glad. God created them to serve and they understand that. Do you think an angel would say, Oh my goodness, here he goes again. I hear him calling me. He's got some assignment for me. I guess I'll have to go and do it. That's unthinkable, isn't it? We would say that's blasphemy. God ought to just crush that angel or send him to the pit. It's unthinkable that an angel would do that. And yet we have no problem doing that ourselves. When God wants us to do something, we say, Well, I'll think about it. I'll consider it. It's our greatest privilege. That's what I'm saying. It's our greatest privilege. What could be a higher honor? What could be a greater privilege than doing what angels get to do? And really, we ought to be more prompt than they are because they haven't been saved by grace. We have. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out your salvation. He put it in, now you work it out. And how do we work it out and why do we work it out? Because He's working in us to get it done. It's all by His grace. He changes us and then He energizes us. Let's be honest here today. Sometimes we all do this. I know I do. The things of life sometimes are just like a duty and like a drudgery. And we do certain things out of duty, and that's not all bad, but when it becomes a drudgery, that's bad. Instead of it being a delight, and it can affect any and every area of our life. So what we need to do is see every area of our life as being a part of the will of God. Take our marriage, for example. Do you ever think, don't answer this out loud, did you ever think, oh me, I've got to answer to that thing today? Speaking of your spouse, you don't say that, you're just thinking, oh, I've got to tell her or him, you know, this or that. You know, and sometimes marriage can be a drudgery. Sometimes your job's like that. Oh, I got to go and go to this job. I got to go to school. I got to raise these kids that are so unruly. I got to change these dirty diapers or whatever. You know, sometimes life can just be like that. So if we see our relationships and we see day-to-day living as the will of God, it changes everything. This is God's will for me to raise my kids. This is God's will for me to be a good husband or be a good wife. This is God's will for me to be a good employer or to be a good student or a teacher or what have you. This is the will of God. I'm not saying that makes us perfect, but that raises it to a whole different level. And that's the way we ought to look at our lives, knowing and doing the will of God. I'm almost done. Please hang in there with me. This is something I think will help you. We're almost done. And that is, knowing and doing the will of God, it needs to start every day. And here's a verse I'll share with you. I came across it, and I want to make it a part of my new year, praying this on a daily basis. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Listen to what the psalm says. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Isn't that a great prayer? Every day, just start the day like that. Lord, cause me to hear your loving kindness. It is, Lord, just remind me how much you love me. Remind me from your word. I don't look for a sign. I don't look for an audible voice. Just let me read your word today, Lord, as your love letter to your child. Let me just bask in your love. And then, Lord, would you just guide me today? Please help me through this day. I know that you want more than I do to do your will. Will you help me to do your will today? If we'd start that day, every day like that, I think it'd be different. It'd be a good day. You know, one reason we don't desire God's will is because deep down we have doubts whether it's always the best. We have doubts. We think sometimes, if I do God's will, where is he going to take me? What's he going to expect of me? And so here's another thought. I started this message by sharing a thought I'd heard years ago. And this is one I came across many years ago. And some of you have been, I know Mark and Julia have been to the Bill Gothard seminar. And some of you may be familiar with Bill Gothard. This statement came from his ministry. They send things out at birthday time to everybody that's been to one of those conferences. And I got a bookmark one year, and I think we can put this on the overhead. This is a great statement on God's will. Think about it. God's will is what you would always choose if you knew all the facts. How about that? If you knew what God knows, then you wouldn't ever hesitate to want to do his will. You say, you mean go through the path of suffering? That's right. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, you need to trust him. We all need to trust him and realize that he knows best. He knows all the facts and he knows how it's going to pan out. Well, there's more that I'd like to say. I'll just close with this. D.L. Moody, a man really was used of God in a mighty way. He devoted his adult life to preaching God's word and training men for the ministry. We now have Moody Bible Institute as part of his legacy. On his tombstone were inscribed these words from a Bible verse, and here it is, 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's bow our heads. Father, please help us to do your will. Implant in our hearts this message. Remind us daily as we get out of bed and we put the first foot on the floor that day and that next step and throughout whatever that day may hold, Our first thought, our main goal should be to do the will of God. Help us to live that way so that we'll bring you the most glory and the most honor, and that we will bear much fruit and we will walk worthy of the calling that you have upon our lives. You have saved us for a purpose. Help us to realize that and to fulfill that purpose, which is to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.